Well, I hope our talk will be a blessing to you. I hope it will be at least maybe half the blessing that we received from Brother Kent's talk on Job. What we're going to cover today is familiar ground to Bible students. And we hope that this will be a blessing and an inspiration to you. We are going to talk about the kingdom. This is a new beginning for mankind. Specifically, we will look at how we transition into the kingdom and the new beginnings that the kingdom will bring. Bible students the world over have a wonderful vision of the kingdom. This vision is in the Lord's Prayer as a key element. Unfortunately, this element goes unnoticed by the world. Our Lord Jesus prayed to his Heavenly Father, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, here on earth as it's done in heaven." When this happens, it will truly be a new beginning for mankind. It will fulfill the numerous and plainly stated promises that are recorded in both the Old and New Testament. Peter says this about the kingdom. 2 Peter 3:13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Unfortunately, this promise of a future kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness has been lost sight of for the most part by the religious world, along with important teaching on the resurrection. What happened? Quite simply, the hope became more obscure over time as the writings of the apostles became less influential. Man started to question and reinterpret the scriptures. This led to error, as it always does when the inspired word is not used as the foundation of truth. Currently, there are several views concerning the kingdom in the Christian world. The first view is called premillennial. We might fall in this camp, although our views would be significantly different in many ways. This view says that Christ must return prior to the millennium. Another view that is completely opposite from this is called amillennialism. This view, amillennialism, teaches that the millennium is symbolic and spiritual, applying only to believers or Christians. According to this view, the millennium of the Bible is now during the church or gospel age. Satan is bound in the sense that he is unable to spread this message of the gospel. There are various permutations of both these views, making it rather confusing, such as postmillennialism and dispensational millennialism. We will spare you a discussion of these various views, although the dispensational view is rather interesting. It says that God deals with mankind in different ways during different time periods or dispensations. We would agree with this basic thought, but again deviate from other ideas put forth by this view. For us, we are grateful that Pastor Russell pointed out through his writings what the apostles taught and what the scriptures teach on this subject without any reinterpretation or modifications. It is interesting to note that his basic tenet when looking at scripture is that the scriptures should not be confusing or contradictory. All scripture must harmonize in a manner that one would expect from an all-wise and loving Heavenly Father. We will review some major points of distinction concerning what the scriptures say on this subject that make us unique as Bible students. In the process, we will also bring out three interesting types concerning Elisha that complement our faith on this subject. To begin, the Bible has much to say on this subject that is truly wonderful. Mankind will have a new beginning. Who doesn't like a new beginning? It usually represents a time when a person can start over, all over, a fresh start. This is what the Bible teaches. Mankind will have a new beginning wherein they can learn righteousness. In the past, they learned sin and its consequences. This time, they will learn righteousness. The Bible calls this new beginning a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah, Peter, and John use this phrase. Isaiah says in Isaiah 65:17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." What happens to the current heavens and earth? A key point that makes us different is that we know this does not mean the destruction of the literal earth or universe. It is hard to imagine that God would want to destroy the whole universe. When the Bible talks about a new versus old heavens and earth, these are symbolic terms referring to the spiritual ruling powers and human society. Jesus tells us not to love the world. This certainly means the current selfish arrangement of society, having nothing to do with the literal earth. The literal earth abides forever. It does not get destroyed as many think. This is clearly told to us in Ecclesiastes 1:4. One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Isaiah in chapter 45, verse 18, tells us that the Lord Jehovah did not create the earth in vain, but to be inhabited. As we know, what happens is that the old heavens and earth is replaced by a new heavens and earth. Peter describes the process using symbolic terms and phrases. He tells us in 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, but the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Out of the symbolic ashes of this destruction will come a new day with a new beginning for mankind. Currently, or certainly, before this new day starts, there will be much unrest, turbulence, and hardship. Our Lord indicated that this will be a great time of trouble and tribulation. We find this in Matthew 24:21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." The prophets of the Old Testament use such terms and phrases as Armageddon, Day of Darkness, Valley of Jehoshaphat, and Day of Wrath. All of this intense trouble is necessary before there can be a new heavens and a new earth. The current heavens and earth must be destroyed so that mankind can have a new heavens and a new earth. This is logical to Bible students. The current heavens and earth only brought heartache, pain, suffering, and death. History does not paint a very good picture concerning man's endeavor to rule and govern himself without divine guidance. A new arrangement is needed. No amount of tinkering by setting up new governments, setting up new man-made laws, or better law enforcement will work. We will now talk about other fundamental truths concerning the new heavens and new earth. As we know, the old systems must be destroyed. However, one of the fundamental truths regarding this destruction is that all nations and peoples will not be destroyed with Armageddon. There will be survivors. Zephaniah tells us this. He says this in Zephaniah 3, 8, and 9. Zephaniah 3, 8, and 9. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. But then he says what happens after this period of time. In verse 9, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. New leaders, our next fundamental truth. If there is going to be a new heavens and earth, then there must be new leaders for this arrangement. This is especially important in the beginning. There will be new spiritual rulers over man. In other words, there will be unseen heavenly guidance directing the affairs of man. Our Lord Jesus will be in charge as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isaiah 9:6 calls him a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. It further states, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This will be like a government, or this will be a government like the world has never seen. Our Lord will lead this government. The world will not be able to actually see him, but they will know fully that he is in charge. His judgments and counseling will be manifested in many ways. Associated with our Lord will be others who have proven themselves faithful during the gospel age through the process of suffering, endurance, and sacrifice. As we know, this is the church or bride of Christ. Only a few submit themselves to this at the present time. Only a few are concerned with religious things at this time. This is all right. God has a plan of salvation for all. Some have an opportunity to learn about God now under difficult circumstances when the prince of this world is Satan. The remainder of mankind will receive their opportunity in a new age. This will be their first opportunity. How is this spiritual ruling described in the Bible? One way is with the use of the phrase kings and priests. Jesus and his church will be invisible kings and priests for mankind. And John in Revelation talks about this. Let's read Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And verse 6. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Although Jesus and the church are invisible to mankind, there will be visible representatives here on earth. In essence, there will be two phases of government, a heavenly and an earthly. We see these two phases come into being during Armageddon, or the world's great time of trouble. Micah 5:5 talks about this transition time of going from Armageddon to the new age. He talks about seven shepherds and eight princely men. And we read Micah 5:5. And this one shall be peace when the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him seven shepherds and eight princely men. That was from the New King James Version. The phrase, when the Assyrians are in the land, pictures the great time of trouble when the nations of the world fight against Israel. The seven shepherds and eight princely men will save Israel. The church, who at this point is now with our Lord in glory, are the seven shepherds. The eight princely men are the faithful ones of the Old Testament. We call them the ancient worthies. Hebrews chapter 11 says that the world was not worthy of these when they lived. Hebrews also says that they will receive a better resurrection. They are the eight princes. From this, we feel that the new leaders are Jesus Christ, his church, and the ancient worthies. This brings us to our first typical experience concerning Elisha that we want to look at. At this point in his life, Elisha is no longer with Elijah after his miraculous departing in a whirlwind. Elisha is now on the other side of the River Jordan after crossing it for a second time. The men of Jericho come up to him, seeking his aid. It seems like their water is undrinkable. And let's read about this in 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast the salt there and said, Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. The solution is to add salt to the water at the source. How ironic. Normally, this is the last thing you would do. Drinking salt water is not a good idea. In this case, it was the perfect solution. Obviously, there must be some antitypical significance to this account. In this case, salt represents Jesus and the church. They are the new leaders of the new heavens and earth. They are the only ones that can dispel error and bring righteous truth to mankind. This is what they will do. Superstition, error, lying, and ignorance will be eliminated by these new leaders. It is interesting to compare this with the closing days of the present evil world. What happens? The true salt leaves the earth because the church is complete. What remains is the corrupted salt of Babylon. Let's read what Jesus says about the true and untrue salt. In Matthew 5:13, You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Yes, even in our fallen condition, we exert a positive influence in our various spheres, even if it's small. When we are gone, there will be nothing on this earth but corrupted salt. Things will be bad for a season, but after this short season, the church will reign with our Lord. The salt will return back to the earth in a magnificent way. Mankind will begin its healing process with the new leaders as represented by this salt. At this point, we like to mention that Elisha is an interesting type. One reason that it is interesting is because Elisha can have two antitypical meanings. Bible students feel that Elisha can represent either the great company or the ancient worthies, depending on when he crosses the River Jordan. In the cases we are considering today, Elisha would represent the ancient worthies because all the events occur after he picks up Elijah's mantle and crosses the River Jordan for a second time. This picture is going into the next age with the church in heaven and the ancient worthies ruling on earth. With the crossing of the River Jordan, Elisha commences to perform 14 miracles. This miracle of salt is one of the 14. As we said, Elisha would represent the ancient worthies working with mankind under the direction of our Lord with his church. The glorified church will exert the real healing influence over mankind. Listening to these new spiritual leaders will heal mankind. As the scripture states, the law goes out of Zion and the word goes out of Jerusalem. Christ is the law. The ancient worthies in Jerusalem will put forth this law with their words to mankind. Role of Israel. A key feature to realize is the role of Israel. Israel will be on center stage. I will initially be against her out of envy and jealousy. Zechariah tells us about this time. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. This victory by the Lord on behalf of Israel produces many positive results. Through this trying process, Israel will be made ready to be a channel of blessing for the whole world. Blessings will not come from Washington, D.C., but from Israel. People will want to go to Israel to learn. Most importantly, to learn about the Heavenly Father. And we read about this in Zechariah 8:23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. This is a rather unique situation and will show the humbleness of Israel. As a victor, you might think that they would harbor much resentment and animosity towards the nations and peoples of this world. But contrary to present human nature, these Jews will be full of love, wanting to help mankind. They will see that they too sin and are no better than anyone else. In fact, they will weep, as pointed out in Scripture. This contrition and humbleness will enable them to be a channel of blessing and a light to the world. Zechariah 8:13 says, and it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. This brings us to our second Elisha type that complements this. In this case, Elisha is not the center of attention, but a certain woman. This woman represents Israel. And let's read about this account. This is in 2 Kings chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. It came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. The king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done. Now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now. In this case, a Jewish woman leaves the land of Israel for 7 years. This could very well represent Israel during the Gospel Age, no longer in their land. They were dispersed while the church was developed in seven stages. Israel, in essence, lived in the land of the Philistines for 7 years, or through seven stages of the gospel church. What happens? The woman returns to claim what is rightfully hers. This represents Israel. She is claiming what God has given her. During this process, the great king intervenes. The great king, through his son, will intervene on behalf of Israel. Israel will get everything. Her borders will be extended and her people will return back from the land. The scriptures are plain on this, and we read in Amos 9:15, I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. What happens when they come back into their land? Another type shows the role Israel will play. Let's read 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, concerning the pot of oil, or some translations say jar of oil. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting with verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Some translations say a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow vessels from everywhere. From all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, Bring me another vessel. And he said to her, There is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Again, the woman represents Israel. The two sons probably represent the two kingdoms of Israel. The woman in type was deeply concerned about going into debt, and her two sons being taken as slaves. All she had was one pot or one jar. What was she going to do? As we know, everything worked out. This incident pictures Israel in the gospel and millennial ages. During the gospel age, Israel has nothing. The husband of this woman is dead. This pictures the prophets like Abraham and Moses. All Israel really had was one pot of oil. This pot represents the Old Testament with its partially understood precious promises. However, this would not be enough to pay the debt. There is an antitypical application to this. The ancient worthies will direct the affairs of Israel. They will tell her to be a channel of blessing. In essence, Israel will go out to all the nations of the world collecting pots and filling them with oil. What a great work they will do. They will work with everyone with the blessing of the Holy Spirit under the direction of the ancient worthies. Then at last their debt by rejecting Messiah will be paid. Isn't the wisdom of the Heavenly Father marvelous? This brings us to another distinction that Bible students have concerning the kingdom. the goal and the process. A key distinction amongst Bible students is that the goal of this time is to bring people back to human perfection if willing and obedient. We remember Acts 3:21 when it says, "Whom heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." From this, we see that it is God's purpose to restore something that was lost. What could that be? If we remember that man was originally created perfect, the goal is to restore man back to perfection, living in a paradisical condition. Isaiah paints a beautiful picture of this. We're familiar with Isaiah 11:6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. They shall not hurt in my holy mountain. But this is a process covering a 1,000-year period of time. In the beginning, even after the great time of trouble, we are to expect that not all will be in harmony with this new arrangement. What will happen? Well, Zechariah tells us there will be penalties. In other words, blessings will be withheld. Zechariah 14:17 says, "And it shall be that whatsoever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain." Rain is a symbol of blessing. This means that obedience and righteousness will be rewarded, and Jesus and his church will deal with disobedience and stubbornness to learn righteousness. If completely stubborn and incorrigible as Satan is, people will no longer live but go into second death. This is not torment but complete destruction. So, brethren, we have one other point that really makes us unique and that we love. It concerns resurrection and swallow up death. Our last point of distinction is truly wonderful. This distinctive point is that the dead will be resurrected. The teaching on the resurrection has been considerably diminished from the original teaching, but it is truly one of the great Bible doctrines. In just two verses in John, our Lord instructs us as to what will take place. John 5:28-29. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did good to a resurrection of life." This is immortal life, applying to the faithful. "Those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment." This is human life applying to mankind. Not only will there be a resurrection, but the obedient of mankind will live forever or eternally on this earth. No more death. And Isaiah 25 verse 8 says, "He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." There are many other details in scriptures, but we can see that this will be truly a wonderful time. A time of opportunity, a time of blessing, a time of judgment. Let us continue to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is done in heaven." God's will is to have everyone living in love and peace, a new beginning for mankind. May the Lord add his blessing.